Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.
Started 7 weeks ago, and we began by asking, how do we become a part of the church? Is it just showing up in a building and attending some services, doing some outward rituals? Does that make you a part of the church? What we found is that if you want to be a part of Christ's church, is that you need to be redeemed. You need to be taken out of the domain of darkness that we all reside in, apart from Christ, and then be placed into, transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And that happens through you repenting of your sins and placing your hope and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never done that, then you remain in the domain of darkness. If you're continually trusting in your own ways to get into heaven, you remain in the domain of darkness. But if you've placed your hope and trust in him, believing that he has taken your place, forgiven you your sins, he died taking the wrath of God upon himself and then rose again on the third day, if you believe these things, that God has forgiven you through Christ, then today you are in that kingdom of his beloved Son. And we live differently as a result of that, and we're going to be to see that again highlighted this morning. The last 5 weeks we've been saying, okay, if we are the church, is there instruction from God to us in regards to what we should be doing? There's some things that we ought to make sure that we're doing in order to bring him glory and honor in this church. And so bold preaching was the first week. We talked about the importance of this book. There is no other authority over us than the word of God. God's given it to us to tell us what we must do, who he is, and how we can be reconciled to him. And so we proclaim it on a Sunday morning. This is our authority throughout the week. I pray that this is your authority when you're discipling your children. I pray that it's your authority as you're confronting others. I pray that it's your authority as you're talking to the lost and telling them about their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our authority, and this is our hope. And so bold preaching doesn't just include what happens on a Sunday morning, but it should be the proclamation of all of our lives as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we talked about strategic church planting, that as people get saved and saved people get matured, God sends people out to see his church advanced. You may recall, everyone is involved in that task as believers. We want to see God's church strengthened and grown and gospel light to be throughout the whole world. That's the goal of the church. And then we talked about fervent prayer. Now, there's no Christian I've ever met who doesn't think that prayer should be something in their lives. So the question is, are we praying? Are we praying fervently, persistently, understanding that through prayer, great things happen? And we understood even from Philippians just the significance of prayer, that Paul says, through your prayers and the help of the Holy Spirit, I believe that I will get to glory. And so we see the weight of it, the need to pray for one another. And of course, there's courageous evangelism, the need to go and to tell the lost about what God has done for them through Jesus Christ, that they can be reconciled to God, even though they've walked in sin and rebellion against him all their lives. They can be reconciled to God. And I've just heard story after story this last month of you going out and telling people about Christ and just how you're receiving, not just like a punch in the face, but like people are wanting to hear. And God is at work right now in an incredible way. And can I just encourage you, keep going, keep persevering in this. And let's pray for one another that we be courageous in our witness. And then last week we talked about purposeful discipleship. Not a lot different than prayer. Everybody knows that we're supposed to make disciples. The question is, who are your disciples? And what specifically are you doing to make disciples? And as I mentioned at the beginning, all of these things, and we could call it our kingdom culture, that we desire to see his kingdom come, all of these things ultimately should be done for the glory of God. We do them, why? Because he's told us to do them, and that in doing them, he will be brought honor and glory. That's the goal of the church, is to make much of Christ, to make much of him. We desire to see his kingdom come, his will being done on this earth as it is in heaven. We want to see people bowing down to the king. So that's our goal together as we do these things, which leads us to our last attribute. There ought to be passionate worship. Passionate worship. Does that describe your worship? Do you think about it? What comes to mind when I use those two words together, passion and worship? Is it someone singing? Is it someone, you know, really into it? Okay, like, okay, that's a passionate worship. They're really, like, is that the picture you have in your mind? Is it something more than that? Is it just for an hour on a Sunday that we have passionate worship and then we just do something different the rest of the week? What should passionate worship look like in our lives? Well, that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at a whole lot of scriptures to do so. And we're going to go to prayer to ask God to help us to grow as worshipers. The goal every time that we come together is that we would leave better worshipers than what we came in. That's the goal. Our life should be spent in worship to him. So we're gonna pray for that. And then I also want to just, we're going to pray for the Diepert family. Many of you guys know Joel and Liddy, who led us. Joel led us so well in worship, in song in his time here. And then many of you know Liddy passed away on Saturday. So we want to pray for them too. Let me pray. Oh, Lord God, we come before you with burdened hearts. We come before you with mourning. And we come before you with hope this morning. We thank you that Liddy is with you now. And no more suffering, no more pain. She is worshiping you in your presence. And that is an awesome thing. And we thank you so much for our hope that is in that today. God, we do pray for Joel and for the kids and for all who are impacted by Liddy's dying. God, we pray, Lord, would you be their comforter? Would you be their strength? Lord, we're so thankful that your word tells us that you are close to the brokenhearted. And so, God, we pray, would you just continue to sustain them with your grace? God, we have seen it over these last few years. And God, now, as Lydia is gone to be with you, we pray that for those left behind, Lord, would you help them to see that your mercies are new every morning? Would you help them to see that your faithfulness, it's great? Would you help them to see that your love, it is steadfast? God, bring the body of Christ around them, to show them tangible expressions of your love for them. And God, as they would remember Liddy's life, Lord God, we just pray for wisdom as they plan, Lord, that the whole service would bring honor and glory to your name. And God, as a people, that is our prayer here this morning. We want our lives, everything that we do, God, we want your name to be lifted high. We want to make much of you and to make less of us. God, we pray this morning as we study your word that you would help us to leave here better worshipers than when we came in. So God, would you lead us? Would you help us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you don't have a Bible, you're going to need one this morning. Go ahead and just slip up your hand. Ushers are happy to get you a copy of God's word. You don't have a copy of God's word, please just keep the one they're giving you as a gift from us. But we're gonna cover a lot of different scriptures this morning. As I mentioned, this particular morning, we're not gonna just have one text that we're going from. We're gonna get into the Gospel of Mark, and we're gonna go verse by verse through that. But this morning, we're gonna kind of look at the scriptures as a whole to help us to understand what should worship look like. What does God desire of his people when it comes to worship? And the first thing I wanted to point out as we study the scriptures is that passionate worship is more than just singing. Passionate worship is more than just singing. When God saves us, he saves us out of our slavery to sin. He saves us out of this life of destruction, and he then places us into the kingdom of his Son, and we are now able to live a life that would bring him glory. Apart from Christ, you can't do that. But now in Christ, you can live in a totally different way. And one of the things that we're able to do now as a result of him saving us is that we're able to walk in obedience to his commands. And that's what passionate worship does. It walks in obedience. If you want to live a life of worship, it begins with you walking in obedience to what the Word of God says. James chapter 1 verses 22 to 25. And again, this is a good morning to take notes, write verses down, and kind of just maybe study these things for yourself more this week. But James 1, 22 says this, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." It's not enough to come and just to learn about the scriptures. In fact, there's nowhere in the Bible that says these things. I'm studying the book of Deuteronomy right now, and Moses is handing down the rules and the statutes for the purpose that they would learn these things and then live accordingly. And so it is for all of the scriptures. God doesn't want to just simply like, okay, yeah, I could win a Bible quiz off. He wants our lives to be changed, to be transformed, to look like his Son. How many people do we know who have rejected Christianity because of the lives of those who say they're followers of Christ? People who confess one thing with their mouths but then live totally different. If we want to have a witness for the Lord to make much of his name, we not need to not only proclaim what the Word of God says, but then we have to live out what the Word of God says. This was also true for the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Deuteronomy 4, 6 through 8. Moses has just given them the statutes and the rules from the Lord. And then he says this, "Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, 'Surely, this great nation is a wise and understanding people.' For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today?" The nation of Israel was to be a witness to the rest of the world by their following of God's word. So it should be for you and I. And the beginning of our actually doing this is you being convinced that God's ways are good. I mean, how often do we think, well, I guess we'll follow God's way. Like, it's just like drudgery, you know. All our fun will be taken away. All the joys and hopes of this world are gone because we're following God's word. That's so messed up. That's satanic thinking, if we're really being honest. If you look at the word, it brings life. His ways are good every time. Not just good when you're following them, but at the end of it all as well. Satan's ways, what? They bring death. They bring destruction. God's ways are good. And so if we want to live lives of passion and worship, let us walk in obedience to his ways. And when we walk in obedience, we see different things about our lives, that a certain way that we should be living based on what God's word says. So passion and worship should also be seen in our devotion to God. We should live in a particular pursuit of God that speaks of wholehearted pursuit. When I think about devotion, right? What are you talking about? Like I realized this even this week. Like not everybody always understands the word devotion. It's such a Christianese word, right? How are your devotions? Well, right there in the word, it should tell us, one, there's some devotion going on, right? But is that true of your life? How about your prayer life? Are you fully devoted to Him in your prayer life? Does your prayer life look like Colossians 4:2? Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. We're to be courageously persistent in our prayers. Courageously persistent. Is that needed? I mean, I just so naturally pray all the time. Said no one. Right? Why? Because there's a spiritual battle going on. We have to be persistent. We have to lean in when it comes to prayer, because if not, we stop praying. Our default is not praying. And so he says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. What does that mean? In other words, continually be looking at the things I need to be praying about specifically, right? God, what is it that I need to be praying for today in my own heart, in my own life, in the lives of those around me? What are the needs? Help me to see, help me to be watchful in these things, and I will give these things to you with thanksgiving, knowing that you will work all things out together for the good of those who love you and for the glory of your name. But it means that we need to lean in on these things. When we pray prayers like, you know, God save the world, did he answer the prayer? I guess not. Not every person is saved. But when I say, I pray for Billy, that Lord, you would open his heart and mind to the scriptures, I now have somebody I can measure, okay? Is Billy in Christ or not yet, right? Like that's immeasurable. So our prayers ought to be prayers of faith, that where you can actually see, did God answer your prayer or not? So let us lean in devotion. This is what passionate worship ought to be. We get to pray to him. We get to cry out to his name. And so we desire to do so with energy. So too, when it comes to the word of God, when we study the Word of God, what does your study of the Word of God look like? 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul talking to Timothy, he says this, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. How well do you know the scriptures this morning? I find our scripture reading and our physical exercise can be very similar, right? I desire to be like, you know, 0.5% fat, all muscle, and run 25 miles. But it still hasn't happened. I really desire it. So it is with the Word of God so many times. Oh, yeah, I really want to know this book. But what are you doing about it? If your study of this book is just on Sunday mornings, you're not going to be a man or woman of the word. You got to be devoted. You got to find time. You need to set that time aside, and then you got to dig into it and understand it. See, as you look at it, this it could be translated, be diligent in these things. But then he says, present yourself a worker who does not need to be ashamed. Then rightly handling the word of truth. What does that tell me? I could handle the word of truth not rightly, wrongly. God has a message that he has for us in his word, and we must understand what that message is. We cannot say, well, to me, it means this. Maybe it means something different to you. That's okay. We're all just kind of, no, rightly handling. Cut it straight is the idea here. It's a precise measurement. And so we want to know what the word actually says, not what we want it to say, what it actually says. And if that's the case, then it will take work. And a person who is living a life of worship desires that. They want to know. God, I want to see you in all your glory. I don't want to make a God of my own making. I want to see you as you actually are. So God, help me to be disciplined to study your word. And these are things, discipleship last week, we can do this together. We can spur one another on in these things. And then in our pursuit of being devoted to him, sometimes you give up stuff. This is where fasting comes in, giving up food. We do it, again, that we might know him more, that we might seek his will. You know, Jesus says this in Matthew 6:16-18. Matthew 6:16-18. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. What's crazy about these three disciplines is that there's a whole lot of people in the church who can do these things for their own glory. This was the whole problem that Jesus had with the scribes and Pharisees. Oh, let me pray. Oh, nice, nice prayer. That was a beautiful prayer, right? Oh, I'm fasting today. So religious, seeking the Lord, right? Like that. Let me tell you my vast knowledge of the Word of God. It's just all for their own glory. Isn't that crazy? That we could take the things of God and then try to be like, yeah, look at me. Look how amazing I am. But the person who is a passionate worshiper is that he or she's just got their eyes on God. I want to know you more. I want to seek you in prayer. I want to know what the word says. Lord, and now as I give up these meals so that I might just specifically focus on you in this particular area of my life, Lord, I pray you would hear my prayer and know that he will reward you. This is incredible. So there should be passionate worship in our devotion. There should be passionate worship in our service. In particular, there should be passionate worship in our service of one another. When we come together, I've been hitting this often because I want us to all hear it. This, you might be like, you said this before this week. That's why we say it over and over, okay? But when you came this morning, I pray that part of your prayer was, God, use me. I am a child of God. You've gifted me in particular ways. I want to be used of you to encourage my brothers and sisters this morning. You may not have a lanyard on with official capacity, but we're as people that are part of the body of Christ, we all have been given gifts to serve one another. And when we do it rightly, guess what? God gets the glory. 1 Peter 4:10-11. 1 Peter 4:10-11. Peter says this, as each has received a gift. Who's received gifts in the body of Christ? Every single believer. Okay, everyone. If you're in Christ, you have a gift that is to be used for his kingdom. As each has received a gift, use it, how? To serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now again, here's the picture. You've been given a gift. What did you do to earn that gift? You did not do anything to earn that gift. It was simply a gift. That's what gifts are, right? God generously gave you a gift, not for the sake of yourself, but that you might serve the body of Christ. As we speak out, what do we speak? The word of God. It's his word, not our own. And then as we serve, we do through whose strength? Through God's strength. So then who gets the glory? You're just the vessel, right? Praise God, he uses us. Right? This is this miraculous thing. He uses us, he desires to use us. And when the body of Christ is operating as it should be, there's only one that gets the glory. It's Jesus Christ, right? Not about one person, not about, oh, that person or that person. Not about them. Not about them whatsoever. It's about the one who's given the gifts. It's the one who's given the strength. It's about the one who's given the word. He gets the glory, both now and forevermore. Amen? May that be true in us. Again, we're glory hogs. But it'd be really nice if people said some nice things about me, you know. And I think I'm going to quit serving because nobody said anything. Well, then who are we serving for? Like, hopefully we're encouraging one another. Like, that should be happening. Spurring one another on. But if you quit because nobody said anything, then you are doing it for your glory, not for his glory. Passionate worship also seeks to do good. It seeks to do good. This is a daily pattern. In the Old Testament, we've seen that the people of God were to come and they were to bring sacrifices to God. Well, even though Jesus Christ has come, being the perfect sacrifice, we still bring sacrifices today. Just not animal sacrifices. We see this in Hebrews 13:16. He says this, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." You want to live a life of passionate worship? You're continually seeking to, how do I do good in other people's lives? How do I show the love of Christ to them? Is there something that I could say? Is there something I could do? Is there something I could give? When we live a life like that, it's pleasing to God. We become the tangible hands and feet of Christ. When Christ was on this earth, he clearly had an impact on every single person he was around. He showed compassion, he showed love, he healed, he taught, he was there for people. Now, Jesus says as he leaves, it's actually better that I leave. Why? Because now I'm giving you the Holy Spirit, and now the body of Christ does the things that Christ did when he was here on this earth. We are now the ones to do the good, to share our resources, which is another area where we should see passionate worship with our resources, with everything that God has given us, all our talents, all our money, our time. It's all his. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, it says, "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Sometimes in the church, you're like, how much are we supposed to give? Right? Do we still have to give the tithe? I thought that was an Old Testament thing. Do we still have to give the tithe? Does that sound like a cheerful giver? Okay? It's not about the 10%. That person has already lost it. The person who's concerned about the number. Because they're misunderstanding how they got the thing in the first place. Why do you have money in your bank account right now? It's the Lord. It was the Lord. Well, I worked hard for that money. Okay. How did you work hard? Why do you have any strength at all? Why do you have breath in your lungs? Why do you have any talent whatsoever? Why are you in Canada and not somewhere else? How did all these things happen? It was the Lord. So what we ought to think when it comes to our resources, God, you've given it to me. You've entrusted this money to me. How do you want to use it? That should be the mindset, not like, how much do I have to give you in order that we're good? Instead, it's like, Lord, it's yours. Give me wisdom as to how I might use these things to do good to others, that I might see your kingdom come on this earth, to strengthen the work of your church. God, help me to know. And Lord, as I give, now listen, this is a problem right now, right? It's a new problem that's happened in the digital age. As I give, I do so with worship. Now, it used to be a lot easier as we handed the plates by. We had this thing that was called cash, okay? It's like, you know, bills and coins and stuff. I don't know if you've heard of this. Okay? Some of you are, you know, a little older and remember this stuff. And we would worship as we gave, right? Now it's tougher. Maybe it's just automatically coming out of your bank account once a month, and you don't even think about it. Like, oh yeah, I look at my bank statement. Oh yeah, we gave this month. Can I just encourage you to still be a joyful giver? To worship God with your giving? To continually be considering, okay, God, the resources you've given me, how do you want us to use these for your glory, for your kingdom? Seeking to do good. Well, there's quite a bit of life so far. Seems like it's kind of tied up in this passionate worship thing. How about this? Passionate worship should be in our words and actions. Okay, now this is getting a lot broader. In our words and actions. It says in Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Every word? Every deed? On Sunday mornings. I think I can do that. For 2 hours at church on Sunday, I might be able to use words that glorify God. I might have actions that would glorify God. But that's the expectation, right? Like when I'm at work, I got to use some different words, right? Like, I got to look out for myself at work, you know. In my home, I got to use different words. But that's nowhere in the Bible. No compartmentalizing these words okay here, but not over here. Like every word, we have to stop and think, did that bring glory to God? In case you're not sure whether you're a sinner, that should sum it up pretty quick. Because I don't have to think too long to like, nope. Should bring us to our knees. God, help us. Help us speak words that would bring glory to your name. Lord, my actions, I don't want them to be focused on self. God, I want my actions to bring glory to your name. Lord, I want whatever I do to bring glory to you. We can only do that as we submit to the Spirit of God in our lives. See, as you go through this and you start thinking about what does passionate worship look like, you realize just how high the bar is when it comes to following Christ. That you can't fake it. That we're desperately needing his help every day. So passionate worship should be seen in our words and actions. And just in case we're not sure, passionate worship should be in everything. Should be in everything. 1 Corinthians 10:31. He says this, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Even what I eat is on the table as to whether I bring glory to God. Even what I drink, like does he really care if I have a Big Mac or a quarter pounder with cheese? What does this mean? You look down at the context and you understand that there are some foods that you might eat that could be a stumbling block to someone. The food laws back in the day that if you ate a bacon sandwich in front of someone, that could be a big problem for them. It could cause them to stumble, right? So guess what? Then you don't have it in front of that person because that's not going to bring glory to God. Same thing with beverages. Well, I have freedom. I can drink whatever I want. No, you can't actually. If it would cause that brother to stumble, then you should not have a drink of whatever you think that you can drink. Why would you do that? Why would you cause someone else to stumble for the sake of your liberty? Are we seeing that it's really all of life, every moment of every day, that we need to stop and ask ourselves, okay, is this bringing glory to myself? Or is this bringing glory to the King? Am I seeking my own kingdom? Or am I seeking his kingdom? Passionate worshipers understand that passionate worship is more than just a song. They also understand that passionate worship is more than just external expression, not just the outward. We've already hinted at this as we've been going through, but passionate worship begins in the heart. It begins in the heart. Jesus said this of the Pharisees and scribes in Matthew 15:7-9. Matthew 15:7-9, he says, you hypocrites, Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Right? It was just all it was an outward show. Their hearts were nowhere near being worshipers of God. And it's so important for us to see that if that's your worship, stop doing it. Jesus says here, it's vain. Like you're just wasting his time and you're wasting your time. You might get a few pats on the back and people might think you're a good person. That's all you're getting out of it. You're not getting anything from the Lord. See, what the Lord wants is our hearts. He wants our love. He wants to have a relationship with us. This is why Christ has come. It's why Christianity is set apart from every other religion in the world. God desiring a relationship with us, and there's only one way for that to happen. It is through Jesus Christ. If not, our sins keep us separate from him. And so we see when we don't do that, what it looks like in Hosea chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. When we don't have a genuine relationship, we see what God thinks of that in Hosea 6, 4 through 6. Hosea writes, what shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. He's saying your love is just fickle. It's here one second and gone the next. Is that the kind of love that I want? It's not the kind of love anybody wants, let alone the Lord God. It says, therefore, I've hewn them by the prophets. I've slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light. What does God think of these things? He brings judgment. When we have this half-hearted, fickle love, for I desire, he says, steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. We find in Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23, Jesus is talking about the day of judgment and how people will come and they'll say, hey, did we not do this in your name? And did we not do that in your name? And Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you. The relationship is what God desires. Your love is what God desires. And then when you love him as you ought to, and you worship him as you ought to, then the outward expressions follow. Jesus talking about love, when asked about what's the greatest commandment, he says this, you ought to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is what the Lord God seeks. People who love him wholeheartedly. And then he says, the second commandment is go to love your neighbor as yourself, to consider the interests of others as above your own. All of that is summing up the commandments. And so as we live our lives, we do so out of our love for him. And when we do that, we live a life of sacrifice. You see, we read in Romans 12:1, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, after 11 chapters of telling us what God has done through Jesus Christ, he says, okay, now based on all of what he has done for you, here's how you respond. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, which means to be set apart and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. To live lives and say, God, here am I, send me. I will do what you want me to do. My life is yours. You lay down your life for me. I will gladly give my life for you. Okay. I get it. I'm getting it. I'm supposed to be a worshiper. Like, no worship doesn't seem like that's an option. But I don't have to be like super zealous about it, do I? Like, I get it. Like, some people are called to be like, you know, super Christians, okay? You know, they're really into it. And I just, you know, I believe the gospel. I want to go to heaven someday, right? But like, what about like just part of my time is worship? And then part of the time I'm doing my own thing. Is that okay? What would we call that? A lukewarm love. A lukewarm love. And we read in Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, Jesus says this, I know your works, you're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. He demands all of us. He demands all of us to be zealous for his name. He doesn't want just part of your love. He wants all of your love. He's God. He deserves it. And it's what's best for you. God, help us to love him as we ought to love. To not compromise in any way. A life of compromise. You can see why God's just like, I'll just spit you out of my mouth. It is such a waste of time. When we try to have one foot in the world and one foot with him, it just doesn't work. You know, churches that compromise, like, oh, it seems like we'd get a few more people in here if we just maybe take this section out of the Bible and that section of the Bible, and we're just going to emphasize these things that the world would agree with. Like, you know, how does that go for those churches? Well, the true believers leave because the lamp is left, the lampstand, Jesus Christ is left. You're left with the people who aren't believers, and the people who aren't believers, true believers, they look around and they're like, what are we doing here? I could watch football instead. And they don't come back. And those churches die. There's no one left. That's what happens. So you're either all in or you're not in. So Lord, help us. And I just want to say, as we think about this with worship, it's just been heavy on my heart this week. I see this tendency, like, right? Okay, worship him, but like a little of this too, you know? And we live in a society right now that wants us to worship people, right? I'll say to him, like, hey, can you treat me like a bird from now on? My last name is Peacock, okay? And I've just come to the discovery that I am a bird. And so just tweets only, okay? And please don't use any human language, whatever, right? And guess what? Guess what? We live in a society right now that's saying, yes, that is so good. We should do that. Yes. But what is really going on here? Worship what I say. Worship me for the image that I want to be. And what's happening? Is it working out really well for our society? Because here's what's going on. The word glory in the Old Testament is kavod, which means weight. They're taking a weight that is for God alone, and they're placing that weight upon themselves, and it's crushing them. It's crushing them. Suicide rate, never higher. Everybody's on some kind of drug, whether it's from a doctor or from the street. We have to speak up as the church. We have to speak the truth, and we have to point them to the one who deserves glory alone. If you're downhearted here this morning, if you're feeling hopeless, if you're anxious, put on a garment of praise. Look to him and to him alone. One third of the Psalms is these lament Psalms that just are crying out with real problems, real pains. And by the end of it, they're worshiping. Why? Because they look past their problems and they see the one who is over it all. And rather than just trying to get through their circumstances, they just want to know him more. Knowing that he will lead them, he will guide them through whatever it is that they're facing. God, help us to worship properly. Worship is costly. Worship is costly. It ought to cost you something. costs you your time. It costs you what your desires are. You have to die to those desires. But again, we in the Old Testament, we see this tendency to kind of worship in the way that we want to worship. Matthew chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. We see that the priests are offering garbage offerings to God. That's what they were doing. Malachi 1, 8, it says this, when you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors that might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. It's so crazy that still as the people of God that we think that we can give God our leftovers and that's okay. I mean, you can just see, you know, the governor comes. Come on out to the stalls. We're gonna slaughter an animal for dinner. Oh yeah, that one that keeps running into the fence. Let's slaughter that one. The governor will be like, oh, really? Yeah, the one that can't walk over there. That's about, you know, 100 pounds underweight. Let's just kill that one. It's about to die anyways. Would the governor be like, hey, ask me what you will. I can see that you've been very generous with me. Anyone think that the governor is going to be offended? He's going to give anything. He's going to give nothing. So then the Lord says, really? So that if you understand that about a governor who's really nobody compared to me, says the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies who's over everything, why do you think that you could do that to me and that it would be okay? Like, Lord, help us, right? Running around, pouring our time and our efforts and our money and all kinds of things that's going to be here today and gone tomorrow. But pour out nothing for the Lord. I love the attitude of David. 2 Samuel 24:24, he says, but the King David said to Arunah, no, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. I will not do it. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. Jesus laid down his life for us. How can we not do the same in return? Passionate worship also perseveres. It perseveres. In other words, we don't just praise God when we have everything we want. Oh, life's great. Life's good. I got money in the bank. I got health. My relationships are healthy. Okay, praise the Lord. Oh, I just got laid off from my job. I got no money. My health's not good. What should I do? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's what you should do. Hey, by the way, anything that happens in your life, it's already crossed his desk. It's happening in your life because he's allowed it. It's not a surprise to him. So let's be like Habakkuk. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Not great. None of that's good. Financially, physically, not good. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. In other words, my hope is not in my circumstances. My hope is in the Lord God. So I will worship him and I will trust him and I will know that as I do so, he will have his way. The circumstances don't have their way. Your boss, it's difficult, isn't having their way. The government that we have over our country around isn't having its way. God will have its way. So look past our circumstances and look to him and give him praise. You want a New Testament example? Acts 16, 25 and 26. Acts 16, 25 and 26. It says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Why are they in prison? Because of the gospel. What are they doing? They're praising. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Would you be as Paul and Silas? You're in prison for sharing Christ. Are you not discouraged? No, they're praising God. Praise God. We just got to share with all these prisoners and some guards. Those were unexpected customers today, right? They just praise God. And God hears their prayers. Lastly, passion and worship is often expressed through external expressions in song. Okay, maybe you're sitting here, oh man, I'm really glad the pastor's focusing on this week for like what worship truly is. You know, because I'm so tired of like it's about the song thing, and you know, like I wish we didn't even have that on a Sunday morning. Well, this part's for you. The reason that we think of song when it comes to worship is because it's all through the scripture. That is an expression of worship, for sure. Not the only expression of worship, but it for sure is a expression of worship. Hebrews 13, 15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Through Christ this morning, as we come here, he being our mediator, we are giving praise and honor to God. Because of what Christ has done, we meet on Sundays because we remember that it was on this day that he resurrected from the dead. And we give a sacrifice of praise with our lips. So it should be. Not just from our hearts, but from our lips. Praise should pour forth from our lips out of the overflow of our hearts. When you are anticipating coming on a Sunday morning, this would be a great psalm for you to have. Psalm 103:1. You just kind of put that maybe on your you know, where your oil change thing is. You can just put that there too. Psalm 103:1, and it says this: "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." Even the psalmist is kind of like, okay, I'm not necessarily feeling this, but let's go. Let's go. Why? Because he deserves our praise. All that is within me should be overflowing with praise to him. We should be in awe of his beauty, his character, his worth, all that he has done through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our praise should look like Psalm 86:12. I give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. Does that describe your worship? As you sing out praise, is it wholehearted? Let's be honest, really easy to have lips moving and minds somewhere else. Ought not to be that way. Our praise of our lips should be the overflow of our hearts. And ladies, you tend to outshine the men in this regard. I don't know how many times this is the guy during worship. What's happening here? Like you're too good to praise God? Well, I don't like singing. Who cares? Who cares what you like? He's called you to praise his name. Well, I'm not a very good singer. He made your voice. Right? So now give him praise through it. He's not like, well, whoa, 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 please stop singing. Please stop singing. You're right. Your heart was better. Just stay with your heart. Like he doesn't do that. It's not manly to not give praise to God. So men, if it's full in our hearts, how do we not give an expression with our lips? And then as we praise, it ought to be seen in our countenance. We ought to smile. When we consider all that he's done to us, there ought to be times of tears as we see him in his glory. Maybe sometimes we're broken down because we see him and we understand the sin in our own lives. And Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Sometimes we praise by raising our hands. We do so saying, God, here am I. My life is yours. Sometimes the hands are saying, yes, Lord, we believe these things. You have won the victory. Sometimes we bow down. Remember those little pew things, right? Did everybody ever go to a church like that? You know, the little, you'd kind of like the whole service was like this, and you're like, whoa. You know, if you'd never been, you're like, what is going on here, right? But we've become so heart-focused that we've missed that sometimes these outward expressions help give praise, help lead our hearts. So we bow down. We ought to bow down in humility. We ought to kneel down in humility before him. Sometimes we ought to get loud. It says in Psalm 47:1, clap your hands, O peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. I don't know if, he's trying to follow me because I'm like all over the place here, but Psalm 63:4, if you're wondering where do we get this idea of lifting our hands, so I will bless you as long as I live in your name, I will lift my hands. Wholehearted worship. And the worship that happens here on Sunday morning should fuel us to live lives of worship throughout the week that then bring us back here to sing songs of praise for what he has done, for what he will do, and then we leave again. The goal every time we gather is to become better worshipers. So right now we're gonna spend a few minutes praying together. There's those three points that we talked about this morning. You're gonna be on the screen for a couple minutes at a time, and I just want you to pray together for these things. Lord, may our lives bring praise to you. So hopefully you remember some of the things. Lord, may we seek glory in your glory in our obedience, in our service, in our words, in our actions. May passionate worship not just be an external expression. May you have our whole hearts. Maybe we need to repent of something here. And then at the last, Lord, we declare your praise. We praise you for and whatever the Lord would lay on your heart. So just now get together in groups and you praise the Lord together. Seek the Lord together. And then a few minutes, I'll close this time in prayer. Revelation 5 gives us a picture of what we will be doing for all of eternity. I'm just going to pick it up in verse 11. It says, then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. God, may this scene in heaven be the longing of our hearts. Lord, to worship you. Both now and for all of eternity. Lord, you alone are worthy to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor, glory, and blessing. The Lamb of God alone. And so, God, we praise your name this morning. God, we ask, Lord, that you would help us to live lives of worship. God, we want people to be drawn to you through the way that we would live. We want Christ to shine through us. We want your name to be lifted high, higher than any other name on this earth. And so, God, would you help us? Lord, so thankful, Lord, you've given us the body of Christ, your word, and the Holy Spirit to do the things you ask us to do. Lord, to you be the glory, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship together.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.